Well, I'm amazed that you're all here an hour early. You must be just really hungering for some Bible teaching. So I guess that means Bible class can last 2 hours today. It says 8:30 right there. Yeah, I guess everyone forgot to move their clocks, huh? Just the church people are out, that's right. Okay, let's begin with prayer. Great God, You are so magnificent. You are so wonderful and so kind. You're full of patience and love, mercy and grace towards us. And we don't know what to say in return because we know that it's not something that we have done that made ourselves worthy of such outpouring of Your goodness. But from what we can see, Father, and what we learn in the Scriptures, it was by our unworthiness that You were moved to make us worthy. Primarily by sending Jesus, the Savior of the world, down here to live with us and to die with us. And now we want to die to ourselves and die with Him that we might be raised to walk in newness of life. So Father, help us now as we look at the Scriptures concerning Your Son whom You love dearly. May we understand the prophecies concerning Him and how He has fulfilled those prophecies. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so just kind of a quick review here. Remember, we just started last week looking at messianic prophecies and their fulfillment. I have often heard, and I've even quoted myself, saying that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Christ, although I'm just quoting that from other people. I've never actually taken the time to list them all, you know, go through all of them myself and check and see, are there really that many? And one reason, well, there's several reasons why I want to do that, but one time, I didn't tell you this last week, one time I was teaching a class in Ashland, and there was somebody who came to this class and challenged me on that. He says, you preachers always say there's over 300 prophecies, and he didn't like that I was using, is it Matthew 2:13, where Matthew says, quoting from the Old Testament, out of Egypt did I call my son? And I'm thinking, and he says, that wasn't a prophecy of the Christ. And now this guy was not an atheist or a secularist or something like that. He's a Christian. And I'm thinking to myself, well, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, said that Jesus going down into Egypt was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, then that's the way it is, brother. I didn't say that, but that's kind of what I'm thinking about mine. You know, so, you know, we want to find out how that passage, along with many others, is truly a fulfillment, you know, of all the messianic prophecies. And so, this week I got on the internet and just said and typed into my search engine, how many Old Testament prophecies are there of the Christ or something like that? And it, you know, it all came up over 300, and a couple sources even said 333. So we'll see whether or not there's 333 or not. But anyways, I just wanted to mention those things. So I've been, you know, gathering material for many, many years, articles, books, and now I want to finally use them. I want us to do what Jesus did, and you know, I never did change that. It's supposed to be verse 27. Look at Luke 24, 27 again. And this is when Jesus is with the two disciples, unnamed disciples, or I guess maybe we do learn one of their names, Clopas. And Jesus is speaking with these two men, you remember? And He goes into their home, and this is what Luke says happens then. In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And that's my goal here. I want to look at Moses and all the prophets, the Psalms, whatever. Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6. Just find out all the prophecies. We won't spend a whole lot of time on them. Otherwise, it would take us literally forever to get through them all. So we'll just see what the prophecy is, see how it's fulfilled in the New Testament. And of course, we'll discuss it. But I do want to kind of go through it quickly. So we looked at these three passages where Jesus, there in Luke 24, verse 44 now, he's speaking to his apostles and telling them that everything had to be fulfilled concerning him. And now they're to go out into all the world and explain those things. And we are doing that as well. We noted last week how that prophecies are not always clear. Even in the first century, they had some disputes among themselves. And this was just one example that I gave you. The Jews looked at one set of prophecies as being for the Christ and another set of prophecies as being for the prophet who was going to be like Moses. They didn't necessarily connect the two. Some of them did, but not all of them did. They had their disputes like we do today. You're going to have certain schools of thought that says, no, we think this interpretation is correct. And others will say, no, I think it's this interpretation. And so we'll see what the truth is. The importance of this is it shows that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ promised in the Old Testament. We covered that. Number two, it shows that the Bible is accurate. I mean, after all, we're not just preaching to the world the prophecies about the Christ. We want the world to accept this whole book. Didn't some just fall out?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. That's an important piece of paper. I don't want to lose that. So, in other words, if the Bible's right on over 300 predictions, I'd get the idea that it's right on the other things it says, too. Thirdly, it sheds light on many New Testament passages. I really believe that. I really believe that we cannot fully understand and appreciate the New Testament without looking at the foundation of the New Testament, which is the Old. And especially the prophecies of the Christ. And then again, seeing their fulfillment. It leads to salvation and the strengthening of our faith. We noticed... We know 2 Timothy 3 especially, you know, Paul reminded Timothy that you've known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's going to help us. Galatians 3:24, the law is our tutor, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the teacher. It also provides great evidence, and maybe this is where we stopped. Yes, this is where we stopped last week. Looking at what we're looking at provides great evidence of biblical truth, especially about Jesus, for our increasingly secular and skeptical society. If you go back in American history, you go back 200 years ago, 250 years ago, everyone in American society spoke biblically. Now, you know there's going to be a few exceptions, okay, but generally everyone spoke biblically. And even those who may not have been inclined towards religion, they knew the language. They knew where it was coming from. It was part of their everyday speech. Businesses were transacted based upon biblical truths. In Houston a few years ago, there was an exhibit. You know how sometimes through museums, there'll be exhibits that just travel around the country. And this one, it was a traveling Benjamin Franklin thing. And they had his paperwork there and all kinds of stuff related to Benjamin Franklin. And one of the things that shocked me, they had a book open. Of course, it was under glass, and I wanted to take that glass off and flip through the book. But was the business transactions that he conducted, and it may have even included buying and selling of property, if I remember right. And God or the Lord or something biblical was mentioned on those pages. They're buying property because of something about God. But that doesn't happen today. In fact, I mean, if you're following the news, I mean, it's just constant that if any, you know, some, I just learned this morning, some city, is it in Vermont or something, that for a couple hundred years has always opened up their city meetings with prayer. Well, someone got upset about that, and the ACLU got involved, and they sued them, and now there's no more prayers. So you know how that is. You know how that's just happening more and more all the time. So we need to be equipped with this, is what I'm trying to say. We need to be able to answer people's questions that they have. One of these days, they're going to rule that the Constitution is unconstitutional. One reason why they're going to is because as you're reading through it and they're saying, you know, they're giving the Constitution, and finally you come down to the last paragraph before you get into the amendments, and you know, you have George Washington's name and all those guys. But just before that, they say, in the year of our Lord, September 17th, 1787, is that right? In the year of our Lord, I can't believe someone hasn't sued George Washington for that yet. You know? Dig up his bones and sue him, and then burn him and then bury him. You know, that's what they did in church history. You know, sometimes they do that with a heretic that they thought was a heretic, you know. Somebody who challenged the established church. He may have been dead for 200 years, but his writings are still going around and people are believing him. So they dig him up, burn his bones, and put him back in the ground again. And that, who knows, that might happen here in America. I'm just wondering, you know. And that's one of, I believe, four references in the Constitution to religion. Most people think there's only one in the First Amendment, but I think there's actually four. Anyways, so we need to know this. Young people are not, when I say young, let me see, I think I'm the youngster in this class. Okay, so people like my kids' age and on down, they, as a whole society, they don't hesitate to criticize his book or to put it down because they've not had the training and background that you and I have had, except for people growing up in the church, of course. So they're going to challenge you. You need to know what the Bible says, and you need to know how to answer their challenges, their honest questions. You know, some will challenge because they want to put it down. Others will question because they really want to know, although at first it may not seem like that. Now, I also believe that looking at these prophecies will show that God did not just slap the Bible together in a haphazard fashion. Israel was not plan A, and that failed, so now we've gone into plan B, the church. While I understand there's many stories in the Bible, we really need to look at it as one story. And I believe it was Brother Wendell Winkler I brought out in a sermon probably sometime last year that he didn't like to look at it as the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, the book of Matthew, and so on. He looked at it as the Genesis chapter, the Exodus chapter. He saw them all as chapters in one book. We have a tendency to look at it as 66 books all collected together. And I'm not saying it's wrong to refer to them individually as books, but I just thought that was interesting that he would look at it that way. I think he had a grasp of the Scriptures. If you've ever heard him speak before, he's dead now, but if you ever heard him speak before, you can tell this man knows the book and he knows what it's about. Dave?
Well, just a question. When you spoke of the failure of the Israelites when it went into church, don't you think the failure was part of the plan? In other words, the failure had to be there so that you could take the second step to get to the church.
I see what you're saying. I guess I would word it differently. Personally, I would say that God anticipated all this happening. I mean, He didn't want it to happen. You know, just like He knew Adam and Eve would fail by sinning, and so He already had a plan in place. But I don't think it said He wanted them.
Okay,
does that make a difference? Yeah, okay. Yes, Linda.
The point I would like to make is, the way I think about it, is that if we, all of us, were back there, and we were the Jews, the Israelites, we would have made the same mistakes they made. That it's just a human frailty,
right,
that we all suffer from.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not sin's not a Jewish problem.
Exactly.
It's a humanity problem. It's a mankind problem.
I might have even did what Judas did.
Right.
You know, I might.
Right. Yeah, and that's why the Bible is so alive, because it's not fantasy tales or fiction about things that don't happen. This is all real stuff that happens today. Phil?
Like in the Bible, it talks about the stiff-necked people. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes. Yeah. In fact, when people tell me they have a stiff neck, I say, well, you know what the Bible says about that, don't you? It says you need to repent. Dave, you had another question? Oh, okay. All right. So, we need to really get this nailed down. Everything that's in the Scriptures, it's all connected. Now, sometimes we have a hard time seeing the connection, or we just forget about it entirely, or maybe we didn't even know it in the first place. But I think it was at the end of 2010 I gave some sermons on the Old Testament, and I showed you that, okay, God created Adam and Eve, or He created the world, then Adam and Eve, you know those first three chapters. Then they sinned, and then God let mankind go on the path that He had set for Himself until it got so bad that everyone in the world was filled, brimming over with sin, but the sin of violence in particular. So that's when God found one family, Noah and his family, and wiped out the rest and started over again. But then immediately, you get into chapter 10, and you find out they're still not doing what God said to do. So that's where the Tower of Babel comes in, and that He does that to get them to spread all over the earth like He wanted them to do. And then, we're introduced now to Abraham. Okay, see, mankind, when I let you go on your own, this is what you do. You end up killing one another. So now I'm going to take this one man, and from him, I'm going to build a nation. And this nation is going to deliver to the world, not just to the nation itself, but to the whole world, the Savior who will save the whole world. I mean, that's, in a nutshell, that's the Bible story right there. And, the book of Habakkuk, Mark, the Song of Solomon, they all fit into that grand plan in some fashion. Let me show you now from New Testament scriptures that kind of paint that picture, okay? Look at Ephesians 1. But what a great text this is, verses 3 through 14. I'm sure I've told you more than once that I had to memorize it for one of my classes, and the particular text that or translation that I was using at that time, the American Standard Version of 1901, has it all as one sentence. And there's about 14 times where Paul says in Him or in Christ or something like that, and you got to make sure you get all those things together. But just jump in here. Look at verse 4. After saying that every spiritual blessing is in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Do you understand what Paul just said? Okay, before the foundation of the world, God already had a plan with the Christ and everything would be fulfilled in Him. He already determined what He wanted the followers of the Christ, to be like, that they would be holy and without blame, I think it said. That was before you read Genesis 1:1. This whole thing's already in place. That one verse alone makes my point. And we've got several more to look at. Okay? Now look at verse 7. In Him we have... Is that the one I have up there? Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood... That's not the verse I want. Well, I don't remember what the other one was, so let's jump to verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might bring together in one all things in Christ. And look at the connection. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Okay, according to the Spirit who's moving Paul to write these things down, we're living in the dispensation that fills all time. All time was looking towards the church age. When God would have given to the world the Christ, and He builds all these followers, and he's all of the followers of Christ, He gathers together in the church. That's what Paul's arguing here. And again, this is the fullness of the times. The book of Deuteronomy was looking towards our time. Jeremiah was looking ultimately towards the time that we're living in. And by the time that we're living in, I don't mean necessarily 2012, but I mean since the first century after Jesus died and started the church. Okay, the next one will be Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start at verse 8. Well, you know what? I should have included more verses than this. Okay, why don't we jump back? Let's just say verse 1. I could even go back into chapter 2, but oh well. Okay, 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. So in other words, He's saying, in the Old Testament, enough was spoken that it created a mystery. He didn't reveal everything. The reason we know there's a mystery is because we've been told that something's going to happen. You know, I mean, just even aside from the Bible, you know there's a mystery about something in everyday life because you've been given just enough information to tell you, there's some more that I could tell you, and it's kind of like this, but I'm not going to say any more right now. You got to tune in next week. Okay, well, that's what he's saying right here. We've been given just enough information, had been, that you know there's something else coming. Whatever was under Moses was not the completion of it. It was just the beginning of it. Okay? 7. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now watch this. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. I mean, let's just take one example of what Paul's talking about. The crucifixion. Now we can go into the Old Testament and I can show you several passages. Psalm 22 is the most notable one. That the Bible looked toward the crucifixion. But I'm only saying that because I live on this side of the crucifixion. Before the crucifixion, I don't think I could take Psalm 22, Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 53, and a bunch of others, and say all these come together and they talk about one event. The crucifixion of God's Son. So, see, do you understand what I'm saying? You know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22:1, written by David. People are thinking, okay, that's David. But as you go through the rest of the psalm, you begin to see that, okay, now that couldn't be David there, but he must be talking about something in the future, but I don't know what he's talking about. So see, even though Ephesians 1 says it was all together before the foundation of the world, and God dropped little hints along the way, it wasn't until, as he said in verse 5 here, that it was revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets, that now these things are all being brought together, okay? So right in the middle of verse, well, let's start verse 9 again. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places and so on. in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, and so forth. This is God's eternal purpose from eternity. I don't know if there's a starting point in eternity or not, but from eternity, God had a purpose. And then he just starts revealing a little bit of it at a time. In my understanding, and maybe we'll find out otherwise when I start looking at all these prophecies, is that Genesis 3:15 was the first one. When it talks about the seed of the woman versus Satan, the seed of the serpent, you know, in the battle that would be going on, that's the first one right there. When Adam and Eve heard that, did they have any idea of what that meant? No, I don't think so at all. I don't see how they could have. It'd be impossible, Earl. Right. I don't know. I know that by Jesus now we have access to the true tree of life that will be in heaven. And is he himself a tree of life? Yeah, I don't know, Earl. I don't know how to answer that question. but it's a thought. Okay, let's go to the next one here, which is 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21. Okay, Peter reminds us, you know, that if you call on the Father, verse 17, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Okay, so that's telling me, is it not, telling us, that even the blood of Christ, which he shed at the crucifixion, even that whole action, according to what I'm reading here from Peter, now you tell me if I'm wrong, all of that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God is already anticipating that he's going to have to, I don't know if that's the right terminology or not, but he's going to have to send down his son to go live down here among these people, and they're going to treat him brutally, and he knows this too. That's what gets me, is he knows this. And knows he's going to have to come down here. Then they watch the Persians, they watch the Persian Empire come up, and they invent a thing that eventually the Romans take and perfect into crucifixion. So he's watching all this develop over the centuries. And, you know, then finally he leaves heaven, enters the womb of Mary, comes out into the world, you know, as a 15-year-old kid, as a 25-year-old man. He must have known these things. This was part of God's plan. Okay, let's look at the next one. Romans 1, 2 through 4. Might as well just start at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, according to verse 2, when did God promise these things? through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so he's not meaning the book of the Ephesians. He means Isaiah. He means Daniel. And the others, okay? Now go to chapter 16. Same book. Last three verses of the book of Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Okay, so according to this passage, how long has God kept secret, verse 25, kept secret the full revelation of what he was going to do? Since the world began. So no one along the way, no one along the way had a full picture of it. Do you realize that, I mean, I think we're actually at an advantage, us, right here today. We have an advantage over the people who lived back then. And I'm not just talking about the people who lived under the Old Testament. I'm even going to say the people who lived during the first century. Until all these things were fulfilled. They didn't have that. We've now got the entire revelation of God's word. All that he ever wants to say to us is right here in this one book. And in the year 25, they didn't have that. In the year 50, they didn't have that. And let's see, I can't remember if I'm going to show you. There's another passage I want to show you from Peter, I think. I have it up here. If not, we'll go to it anyways. Where Peter makes that point. He makes the point in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we, because we have the fullness of the Scriptures, have a greater advantage than even he did when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the glory of Jesus. Doesn't that sound pretty startling? If someone had told me that 30 years ago, I'd say, he had no idea what you're talking about until I read it in Scripture. Okay, now Dave, you had your input. Right, exactly, yeah. Of whom is the prophet speaking, of himself or of some other? That's right. And then, you know, Philip uses that and it says he preached to him Jesus. That's right.
He has all these facts right there. Now, I don't know how far into the new dispensation it was at that time, but he had been there and heard it and was studying and still didn't see it.
That's right. Yeah, at that point it's just a few years old. Right. So they had still a lot of questions. And even with the full revelation, we still have some questions. You know, so imagine if you don't have the full revelation, how many more questions would you have? Okay, Acts 3. This is Peter again. You know, Acts chapter 2 gets all the glory, which is unfortunate. I mean, it's good that it gets glory because it's a great chapter. One of our brethren wrote a long time ago a book called The Hub of the Bible. And it was all about Acts 2. And he's right. Everything pointed to Acts 2, pointed to it, and now everything that comes after points back to it. So I understand that. But in Acts chapter 3, Peter preached another powerful sermon. And listen to what he said in verse 18, first of all, as he's speaking to the Jews. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. All the prophets, he says, spoke about the suffering of the Christ. And he's standing before those Jews to say, I'm telling you now, it's happened. In our generation, we've witnessed the fulfillment of all those prophetic scriptures. Okay, so what do I have next? The 21 through 26. So he continued, whom, speaking about Jesus, heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, from Deuteronomy 18 now, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet, or raise up for you a prophet like me from among, now I'm quoting Deuteronomy, from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Many comments. Yes, and all the prophets again, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Now he says directly to the Jews, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, Genesis 12:3, and in your seed all the families of the earth, not just the Jewish family, but all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, this is why the gospel always goes to the Jew first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Man, do you see what Peter just did there? I mean, he covered, just in a few words, all of Old Testament history. And he even went clear back to Abraham. Clear back to Abraham, quotes Genesis 12:3, which, in my opinion, is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible, because the entire rest of the biblical message, all of it, from verse 4 of Genesis 12 to Revelation 22:20, it's all built on what was said there in Genesis 12:3. And I think that's the point that Peter's making. So Moses, Samuel, he said all the prophets, Abraham. And notice that he's saying, okay, yes, this was given to you first, but not only. All right? You know, that's the point that he's making in verse 25 by quoting Genesis 12:3. That's not just for Israel. Israel wasn't even around yet. It's for all the families of the earth. So that's why we need to know this information. Okay, so still going back, this is why this is looking at all this stuff is important. Now, that was a long diversion there, okay? A long footnote. Okay, so looking at the messianic prophecies and their fulfillment shows that other promises that we either cannot see fulfilled or are yet to be fulfilled do happen or will happen. So in other words, if I can see that God keeps His promises and fulfills His prophecies concerning the Christ, then that tells me that I can know He keeps all of His other promises and prophecies. Because some of them I cannot see them fulfilled, and others I will see fulfilled. For example, forgiveness. Can you see the forgiveness of sins? And the Bible says, like Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, and you do that for the remission of sins. Can you see that? You can't. You cannot see with the eye the forgiveness of someone's sins. It's hidden. So how do I know it's happened? Because He said so. All right? Everything else that He has said is true. Let's just narrow it down to the messianic prophecies. Everything He says about messianic prophecies has been true. So if He says to me that in Jesus your sins can be forgiven, they're forgiven. I can take His word for that. And to demonstrate that, turn to Mark chapter 2. Okay, from my Wednesday night class, you'll recall this text here, that Jesus is in a home in Capernaum, and He's teaching and preaching like He always did, and it's just standing room only. In fact, that's not even an adequate term. You just can't even get to the door. There's so many people stuffed in this house. But there are four men who have a friend who's paralyzed, and they know that Jesus can heal him. So they, I don't know why they thought this. I never would have thought this. So they think to themselves, let's go up on the roof and take it apart and lower our friend down right in front of Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. And Jesus was very impressed by that. And then watch what happens. When he saw this, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. But now watch what happens. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, weren't the scribes correct in the second sentence? I mean, I think they were. Now, they're wrong in the first one because they don't realize who's inside that house. Okay, they think he's just a carpenter who's turned into a teacher. But immediately, verse 8, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what he says in verse 9. Which is easier, I should reword that, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Let's answer his question. Which one is easier to say? And notice he doesn't say which one's easier to do. Which one is easier to say? That's right. It's easy to say that. I can say to you, Dave, all your sins are forgiven. I just said that. Okay? Now, how do we know that's true? Well, of course, you're going to say, well, Don, based upon the scriptures, but I know you're not God, so you can't say that. Okay, you're right. So it's easy to say that. That's the point. So, you know, who's Jesus? Here he is in this house. He says to the guy, your sins are forgiven. It's very easy to say that because there's no physical demonstration of it. Now watch what he does, verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And the man does it. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So do you see what's going on? God makes promises to us. He makes promises to us that by faith we can have our sins forgiven. How do I know? Based upon what we just looked at in Mark 2, how do I know that when he says your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven? Well, it's because he demonstrates in another realm his full power and authority. He can say to a paralyzed man, you can now walk. So, here's what we're supposed to be doing in our thinking. If he has the power and authority to do that, then he must also have the power and authority to forgive sins. So do you see the connection there? Do you see what's going on? So that's what I'm saying with all these prophecies. If we can look at, if there's over 300 prophecies about the Christ, and we can see that they've been fulfilled, then I can know that there's other promises. This is just one example, okay? This is the one I happen to choose. There's other examples that where he makes a promise to me, but I can't see it fulfilled. But I know they must be true because of what we see here. Dave?
Well, it's a mind thing. Faith comes by hearing. If we didn't hear what the Word of God had to say about it, and we don't have the faith, that's the thing right there. We know, or every prayer that we hear, we ask for forgiveness of sin.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And knowing that it will be forgiven, that's what we have with the word of God to believe on.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So, you know, I'll give you another example of something that doesn't have to do with forgiveness. Okay, when I was in Klamath Falls, I used to live just 7/10 of a mile from the building, so I walked to the building all the time for 10.5 years. Then we were renting a house, we finally bought a house, and it was like 4.5 miles away. So, I thought, well, I want to keep doing something physically. So I tried to walk it one time. Man, that took forever, so forget that. So then I started riding my bike. And as you're, the main street going through Klamath Falls is 6th Street, just like how we have a 6th Street here is the main thing going through town. And, man, people were, they scared the daylights out of me. You know, and they would either were coming up to a turn, you know, and they would just cut right in front of me. But out of the corner of my eye, I could tell if someone pulled up and waited for me to go across the next street, I'd say to God, God, please bless that driver. In Jesus' name, amen. I keep going. Now, did God bless that driver? I cannot demonstrate to you that he did. I don't even know who the driver was. I don't know. But God wants us to bless the world. So when I prayed that, I believe in my heart. I can't, you know, if you want to get in an argument with me, I can't prove it other than the fact that God says, when you ask for something like that, I'll do it. He did it. Okay? So that's you see what I'm saying again? It's an unseen thing, but I believe he did it because he's demonstrated to me in other ways that he keeps his word. Harold? Well, we know God works today, is what you're saying, right? Yeah. Right. We know He does. And the thing is while you and I accept that, we can't always demonstrate that to someone else. You know, we could say, here's someone who was sick, you know, and the doctor said he was going to die, and we prayed for them, and now he's recovered. You and I would say, thank you, God. The skeptic looks at that and says, I think it was just medical science that did it. So there's some things like you're saying there, even if it's a kind of a physical demonstration, even though we're still in a position in that case where we can't prove it to them, although we can prove it to ourselves.
So we have to have faith in ourselves. Thank you, God.
Right.
That's what came from the talent. It just
happened. Right. That's right. So you and I treat each other differently than what we might the world. Now think about the second coming of Christ. Are there prophecies and prophecies about it? Oh, yes, there are. The end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians mentions the second coming. All of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 deals with the second coming. 2 Peter chapter 3. I mean, you know, there's tons of prophecies. Okay, now, is it possible that someone's going to miss that when it happens? No. John said in Revelation chapter 1, every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. It's not, so there's some things that are not hidden. Of course, at that point, it's going to be too late to preach to the world and say, see, God's been promising some things, and they happen. You know, I mean, it's too late at that point. But, so there's different categories here about what God has said. Okay? So now, there's a couple other scriptures I want to look at just before we end. Okay, yeah, so Jesus is the point of all prophecy of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. He's the point of it. And look at these passages here, okay, real quick. I don't know if we're going to get to these before class ends. And, okay, so Romans 10:4. Okay, that says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And I suppose you can look at that word end in two ways. Either number one, he came to end the law, or number two, that he's the point of the law. It's all looking towards him. Next is Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So when you read Leviticus, When you read the book of Numbers, it, although you may, it may not be apparent to you at first, it is directing you toward Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. Okay, that says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. And we'll have to pick up the word who next week.